Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are people that think that if they give money to the church, that all is going to be forgiven. I've had people outside of church give me a check and tell me, will you go ahead and put that in the offering box and give a little prayer for me to the man upstairs. They think somehow by giving Calvary Tucson money that God's going to go, oh man, you're good.
When we walk in love, we fulfill the entire law. Jesus wants us to be generous, but giving or tithing does not buy us forgiveness. It doesn't buy us favor with God. This was just one thing the Pharisees had wrong. They were quick to tithe all their possessions, but it wasn't with the right heart, and it wasn't with love and humility. Here comes part two of our Bible study in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 and 53. Please stay with us. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Jesus says, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but in the inward part is full of greed and wickedness, foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Now, this is pretty heavy. They put on robes to look spiritual. They wore boxes that had scriptures inside of them because the Old Testament said, put the scriptures on your mind and on your hands, which I think really meant take the scriptures and do them with your hands and think them with your mind. But they made boxes with scriptures on their head, and they had large ones, and they thought the bigger the box was. It was like in the 70s when we carried our Bible everywhere we went, and the bigger your Bible was, the more spiritual you were. Those of you guys from the 70s will remember that. Bringing a Bible big enough to choke a mule and, I love the Lord. Look at my Bible. It's huge. So that's the way they did it. So they made the outside clean and they looked good and they looked spiritual. They had big sleeves. Jesus talks about another point. You have giant sleeves on your robes. Put your hands and look all spiritual. But look at what he said was on the inside of them. Verse 39, greed and wickedness. There's wickedness inside of them. They looked spiritual and great on the outside, but inside there was greed and wickedness. And he says, foolish ones, didn't God make the outside and the inside? Then he says this, and this is a hard verse to understand. This is not Jesus telling you this is true. He's saying, you think this, but rather, this is their own man-made rule for their own righteousness, okay? But rather, give alms as such things as you have, and indeed all things are clean to you. That was a justification they made. Look, all I've got to do is give alms, which is offerings, is give offerings of what I've got, and then everything in my life is clean. The one thing I need to do. So Jesus says the one thing you need to do is love. He says if you walk in love, then you're going to fulfill all the law. That's the one thing for us. That's not a justification, that's the reality. They thought if they tithed. Now that same idea is around today. There are people that think that if they give money to the church, that all is going to be forgiven. I've had people outside of church give me a check and tell me, will you go ahead and put that in the offering box and give a little prayer for me to the man upstairs. They think somehow by giving Calvary Tucson money that God's going to go, oh man, you're good. You gave money to the church, you're good. That's the same thing they thought. And so Jesus is talking about their rule. He's not telling them to give. That would be contrary to everything Jesus teaches. Just give of what you've got and all things are clean. He's using sarcasm here. And I think we miss it. We miss that Jesus could be using sarcasm. But rather, give alms of such things as you have, and indeed you are clean. So then he breaks into these three woes against the Pharisees. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue. And I looked up rue, and I'm not quite sure what it is, but other translations say dill, so I assume it's dill. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. He now gives them this example of their sarcasm, by his sarcasm on how bad it is, because they will tithe their herbs, they tithe their spices. They're so into tithing and giving gifts and their alms that they take their cumin and their mint and their rue and they set it aside and give God 10%. Now, I love that Jesus doesn't come down on them for that, because anything that you decide to give to God as an offering of worship is received by God if you do it with the right heart. So I love that Jesus doesn't get, but he says, you forgot justice and love. That's how wicked you are inside. On the outside, you're tithing, and everybody's going, ooh, look at this, he even tithes his cumin. But inside, you don't have justice. And these guys, Pharisees, ruled within the synagogues and ruled for and against people. And they weren't doing it justly. Like a crooked judge, there were crooked Pharisees. And Jesus says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he says, yeah, go ahead and tithe your mint and your cumin. And here he's talking about, you know, he says tithing. You tithe your mint and your rue. So some people say that this is the spot where Jesus brings tithing from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I'll often say that the concept of tithing is never re-given in the New Testament. Instead, we're supposed to give as we purpose in our hearts. And they'll say, well, what about here? Well, a couple of things. I think you're stretching to try to use this. A couple of things. First of all, these guys are in the Old Testament times. They're living under the law. They're Pharisees, okay? They're living under the law. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. So if this was after Jesus died on the cross, you might have a point. Secondly, his real point is you don't have justice and love. Not that they're doing something good by tithing. He's simply telling them you should have done both. And then in verse 43, he says, woe to you Pharisees, this is the second woe, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. They love for people to see them. You know, rabbi, teacher, Pharisee. The third woe, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men who walk over them and are not aware. You're dead inside. This is the same insult when he said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're clean on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. They looked spiritual, but they weren't. There's the danger of hypocrisy for us today, that we walk around looking spiritual, that we act spiritual, but we're not. The first is to be spiritual, and then the second is to not act overly spiritual. But by all means, make sure the inside is clean. And once we do, we begin to act the right way that we should act. Now in verses 45 and 46, Jesus now turns to the lawyers. There's Pharisees there and there's lawyers. The Pharisees were a certain kind of religious leaders. The lawyers were people that made rules by the law. Now we're talking about the Bible, the Old Testament. They read Deuteronomy, Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, and they made rules for Israel to live by. That's these lawyers. So don't think of them like lawyers today. Okay, but their job was to describe how people are supposed to live according to the Bible. They interpreted what the Bible said, made rules by it. And so Jesus says to them in verse 45, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you are reproaching us also. And he probably just should have kept quiet at that point. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers. Jesus just fired up now. Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens without one of your fingers. So he's saying, you make rules. You make it hard to be a Christian. Sometimes people will say to me, it's so hard to be a Christian. In fact, I had a guy in my office years ago, it was a counseling appointment, and he starts telling me, so hard to be a Christian, so hard to be a Christian. It's just so hard to be a Christian. He actually got up from the chair and laid down on the couch. So hard to be a Christian, so hard. So hard to be a Christian. And I finally said, you're not doing it right. Because Jesus said, my burden is easy. But I'm afraid that we put burdens on people that God never intended them to be there. And because God didn't intend them to be there, we're making it heavy for them. We got to be careful that we teach the commands of God, which we've been commanded to in the Great Commission, but not add our own little thing to it. I think of back in the 70s, I don't know that it's that much today, might be in certain Christian circles, but I think back in the 70s, if you listened to secular music, man, you were a carnal, backslidden individual. If you'd get into somebody's car and you'd turn it on, remember Top 40 was big back then? If you'd turn on, they'd turn on their car and Top 40 music came on, you'd be like, oh, can't believe you're listening to Elton John. Now here's the crazy thing about it, and I fell into that too. It was like people, they say something like, I don't listen to secular music. I don't listen to it. Here's the crazy thing, we'd go home and watch secular TV. What's the difference? It's the same values, except that we had Christian music that was more available, and Christian TV was really bad. Right? TBN, the 70s, you know, these preachers looking at the camera, if you don't give us money, crying, if you don't give us money, I'm not going to, makeup running. And that was the guys. Right? You guys remember that. So we make rules like that. We make rules that you're spiritual if you do this, you're spiritual if you don't do that. And Jesus said, woe unto you guys, you're making burdens, you don't with yourself not help them one little bit. He then also says to them, goes on to the lawyers, woe unto you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve to the deeds of your fathers. In other words, they loved religious prophets that were dead, but they were just like their fathers and they would kill the ones that would be with them. And they're going to do that by killing Jesus. They build the tombs of the prophets. Oh, we love the prophets, but it's their very fathers who killed them and they approve to it. He says in verse 48, in fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God has also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will be killed and persecuted. He's talking about prophecy now. The wisdom of God is, I'm going to send you apostles and I'm going to send you prophets and you're going to kill them. That the blood of the prophets which has been shed from the foundations of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. He's laying it at the feet of that generation because they kill the Messiah. Greater than Moses is there, greater than Jonah, and they kill him. Now, what does it mean here, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah? A couple interesting things about this. Number one, we need to add this verse in when we're talking about Abel and his sacrifice when we're teaching in Genesis, because Abel is a prophet. Jesus said that, from the prophet's blood, from Abel. That tells us something a little bit more about Abel. God had a prophet right out of the chute, right? Cain and then Abel was born, and then there's Abel who's a prophet. It also has this kind of inverse thing, the younger serves the older, which we find throughout all of Scripture. The greater serves the less greater. And then Zechariah. Well, Zechariah was a prophet who stood up in front of, I think it was King Zedekiah, and gave him a dressing down, and then he had him commanded to be killed. This was in the temple, and he was stoned and killed between the altar and the temple. And the reason he goes between these two, because there are people that die after Zechariah, and this is what confuses people, is because in the Hebrew Bible, it's broken up in sections, and before the history section start, we're talking about Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther, that's the history section of the Old Testament. You've got 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Zechariah's story is at the end of Chronicles, and that's the end of what would be called the Hebrew Bible. So he went from the beginning of the Hebrew Bible to the end of it. That's why he went to Zechariah. And he says, all of their blood shall be laid at this generation. Then he comes to what is their most terrible crime, the worst thing that they did, the worst thing they could do, the worst thing any of us could do. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you do not enter in yourself, and those who were entering you hindered. They stopped people from going to heaven. By adding their rules, by making things their own way, they themselves didn't go in because they came up with new ways to be spiritual, and they stopped people from going in. This happens when we make new rules for what it means to be a Christian. It happens when we have new rules for what it means to be spiritual. It happens when we have that spiritual pride where we set things up and say, I'm really spiritual, I really love Jesus, and if you really love Jesus, you better do what I do. And so you think it's okay if you're like this when you have never really received Christ, been born again, been transformed, and had God do that transformative work in your life. Hypocrisy blocks people from entering into heaven. And it may be one of the reasons Jesus kept his harshest words for hypocrites, and one of the reasons that we want to be as far away from it as we can. My final thoughts are this. Hypocrisy is a plague in religion. And although we might say, I'm not religious, I have a relationship with Christ. We really are religious. We're getting fancy. We go to church over and over again. We read our Bible over and over again. We pray over and over again. All right, and I understand a relationship with Christ is what saves you, not being religious. I'm just saying we are religious. Pure and undefiled religion, James said, in the sight of God is taking care of widows and orphans. So we are. And a plague on religion is hypocrisy. There's a danger for all of us. We should all search our hearts and see, is there possibly hypocrisy in our lives? And there's two ways you can battle hypocrisy. Number one, you can, if you're being a hypocrite because you're looking down on someone for the same thing that you do. You think that because you do these certain spiritual things, the fact that you do this is okay, but they're doing it and it's not okay. So you could remove the plank out of your eye. That's the first way you could do it. Then you could see clearly, and then you would, with gentleness, be able to correct someone that's doing something that's hurting them. The second thing that you could do is just to stop thinking so highly of yourself. It's just to realize that we're all in this together and we're all the same. This is the humility that God speaks about, that God honors, where you say, I'm just going to stop judging people. I'm going to judge myself instead. I'm going to be harder on myself than I am on other people, so that I don't have this hypocrisy in my life and walk around like I'm superior. I'm better than you are. You don't know how spiritual I am. Did you love it when preachers say this? Just stop. Just stop. And walk humbly before your God and be merciful to people. And you'll be honored by God instead of judged by him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for all that you tell us about this hypocrisy, and it really is a plague within even the Christian church in America. So many people who think that they're better than other people, who think that they're closer than you, that they've got the real truth and other people don't. And it's spiritual pride, and it's ugly, and you have just as harsh words today, or just as harsh thoughts and actions against those who are hypocritical and pharisaical as you did in those days. So Lord, we pray that we would turn from it. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you have never received Jesus as your Savior, it's great to know that you are inviting Christ into your life. You become part of the church, but you're inviting Jesus in. This is very biblical. You're saying, come into my life. And Jesus is waiting for an invitation. The Bible says in John 1:12 that as many as receive him, he gives the power or the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So you believe in his name, you believe him, you believe that he is the one who died for you, who loved you, that he shed his blood on that cross for all of mankind, the Bible says, and that if you call out upon his name, he will forgive you. Those that call out on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're giving you an opportunity today to call out on the name of the Lord. There may be those in here today too, and you walked away from God a while back. You started following him, but you're not following him anymore. And you know you need to make a recommitment. You know you need to make things right with him. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that as well by simply saying, I'm re-inviting Jesus into my life. I booted him out, living for some other things, but I now want to live for him. So if you do this, a couple of things will happen. Your spirit will be brought to life. You are a soul and a spirit and a body right now. You have a spirit, and your spirit will be brought to life. And that's the way you interact with God. And you're going to be transformed. You're going to become a new person. You're going to be born again. The Bible says old things pass away and everything becomes new. So if you're here this morning, you'd like to give your life to Christ, then I'm just going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. Take time to say to God, yes, I want you in my life. God bless you, sir. Down in that lower section. That's great. God bless you. That's great. Thank you, sir. That's awesome. The Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you, ma'am. Because you don't know when God's going to speak to you again. If you're hearing God today and you're thinking, you're responding to him. No one is saved. It's never your initiation. It's always you responding to God. He knocks and you open. He draws and you invite. You respond to that drawing. If you're online and you want to give your life to Christ, then you can respond as well. Just tell him that you want to receive him and then pray this prayer with me. All right, you can put your hands down. And if I missed your hand, by the way, God saw it, all right? So I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know that my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Or welcome back, right? If you've walked away and you've come back. Now, a couple of things. We want to give you a Bible and a new believer's packet. I've said that when you give your life to Christ, you're transformed. And the Bible says your spirit comes to life. God causes your spirit to be born, to be reborn, or to be birthed. And we have a new believer's table that's along the wall over here. We want to give you a Bible. That's the milk and the meat of God's word where you begin to grow spiritually now. And we want to give you a new believer's packet, which is to help you to know, now that I've raised my hand, what do I do? Also, if you're online, you could send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Tell us your story, tell us what God did, and we'll have people who will respond to that email. We just want to help you. We'll talk to you about what's going on in your life, things that may need to change, questions you've got about being a Christian. You can talk to them here if you're here, but you can do it through that email. You could also fill out our new believer's card online by texting "Ready for Jesus" to 94,000. You're going to get back that link, which is our new believer's card. Click on that, and we'll have someone who will promptly follow up with you on that, all right? We just want to make sure that you get that good start and walk with the Lord. So I want to pray for you, and I want to pray, and I should say today, I want to pray for us, because I want to pray about my own hypocrisy. I want to pray that God would help us to see it, because it's so deceitful and so hard for us to see it. There may be somebody here today that has hypocrisy in their life, and they're like, I'm so glad he talked about this because all these people need it. We just need to have God reveal to us our own hypocrisy. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. Our hands are made holy by the blood of the Lamb. Men and women, by the way, it's in the generic term there when it says men lifting holy hands, it's everybody. And I'm going to pray for you as we pray together. Father, I want to pray for us as we consider this concept of hypocrisy. Forgive us when we think we are better off because of some spiritual thing that we're doing, or something that makes us look spiritual while we're neglecting something that is really spiritual. Help us when we have pride, spiritual pride, and we think we're better than other Christians or better than other people. We want to walk humbly before you. We pray that you would reveal to us, show us what we need to change. I also pray for those that are sick, that need to be healed. Touch them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you be filled with the Holy Spirit and gifted to do the work that God's called you to do. No one can affect your world the way you can. You have been given a sphere of influence, and the enemy loves to tell you how you can't do that. You're not important. But God has put you as a witness, as a testimony to the people whom you know, friends, families, coworkers, and acquaintances. And may God fill you with the Spirit that you can be witnesses for him everywhere you go.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.